Right, as you find your seat there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and then got prayer bulletin on the back, pretty simple outline, and you can see what we're going to look at. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm going to start reading in verse 2, and if you'll look, what we're looking at, you see that title at the top, it says, "Not in vain," and down in chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain," which means it was not worthless. I'm afraid there's a whole lot that goes on for God. It's worthless. I believe the Bible teaches that there are people who invest their whole life. They think for God, and it is worthless. Nothing comes of it. And how can we make sure that doesn't happen to us? Well, hey, there are three things. Can you see them on your sheet? We're going to look at them. They're going to come up. And guess what? They all begin with G's. That made it easy. The Bible naturally outlines itself. And in verse 2, better pay attention to the gospel. You're on this earth to get it out. Someone got it to you and you got saved. And if you don't want to live in vain, then you better figure out who it is that God put you on this earth to reach. There's some people that you can reach. Nobody else is going to reach. God put you here to tell them about Jesus Christ. And then down in verse 6, we're going to see that in just a minute. The Apostle Paul, he made it very clear that his ministry among the Thessalonians, which lasted 3 weeks, and man, he was run out of town. I tell you what, they wanted to kill him. And he had to leave there and go elsewhere. But it was very clear, and I believe when he wrote it, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they said amen and amen. He didn't do this for his glory. How could he be there making tents, working his fingers to the bones, and preaching the gospel and winning souls and establishing this church? Where is the glory for Paul? There wasn't any. And in verse 6, they understood that. And tonight, if I'm doing what I'm doing for my glory, if I'm doing so someone will pat me on the back and say, "Good job, you're so spiritual." Verse 6, guess what? It's going to be in vain. "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain," worthless. That's terrible, isn't it? And then down in verse 13, he talks about how the word of God had a dramatic effect among the Thessalonians. And I would say that was true. These people, I mean, they really got serious about the things of God. And in 3 weeks, they're already asking some pretty serious questions of the Apostle Paul that he's answering in these two letters. And the Word of God had a great impact in their lives. And I don't want to wear a raincoat when I come to church, and with a little hood on there so that, and an umbrella. And I feel like sometimes people, I don't know if you saw that picture there in Venice. The pizzeria there was still open, even though they're having flooding in that city. Of course, they're used to it. But anyway, the people are sitting at the tables, and the water is up under the table. They have their rain boots on, galoshers on, and the waiters do too. How many of you saw that picture? Okay, all right, you got to look for it. All right, anyway, sometimes I feel like folks come to church, and they got their rain boots on, and they got their, you know, they're slicker on, like they were on a shrimp boat in the rain, and they've got an umbrella to boot, just in case the water of the Word might get some nook or cranny of their life, and they'd see some fruit from it. I like the folks who say, "Listen, I take off my raincoat and my slicker, and I want a good bath in the Word of God tonight. I want to drink it in, and I want it to wash me and clean me up, the water of the Word." And so, verse 13. Well, let me read just a little way so you can see what I'm talking about. We've read verse 1. He said, "I don't want my entrance to you to be in vain." And then in verse 2, look what he says. "But even after that we had suffered before, we were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi." They were doing good things. They started that church. And remember, they cast the demons out of that little fortune teller girl who was a slave. And the little girl could no longer tell fortunes, which kind of tells you what that might be, in case you drive by one of those places and you have a major decision in your life and you think, well, the people out of church are praying for me. I'll just go in there and pay her $50 and see if she can read my palm. And you just might figure out where all that comes from. And it's a bunch of garbage and foolishness anyway. But anyway, this young lady, they cast the demons at her and she couldn't tell any fortunes anymore. And they had them arrested, had them thrown in jail. They were going to kill them. For what? They were beaten and in the stocks. That's when the Philippian jailer got saved. Verse 2, "But even after that we had suffered before, were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel with much contention." Well, that's important. You're here to tell people about Jesus Christ. And God, you've got a responsibility. One day you'll answer to God. And there's a whole lot of stuff we do for the Lord. And you know what? It doesn't really matter. But what we do in getting the gospel out, that matters a great deal. Down to verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. So the gospel's big. It's big. It's going to measure whether our life has been lived in vain or not. Not how much money we make, not how many titles we have, not how many letters we have before our name or after our name. Not how many things we think we've accomplished, but God says the gospel is important. Down to verse 5, keep going. It says, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. And here we go in verse 6. The Lord doesn't want me to seek my glory. That's not going to help anybody. Nor of men sought we glory. See there, verse 6, not making it up. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. And what he's saying is, I could have said, well, hey, where am I staying? You know, I need a couple of bedrooms and a bath, and I need 3 good meals a day. And, well, he didn't even do that in Thessalonica. He took care of his own bills. He made tents, and that's what he's saying here. It's, I wasn't burdened to you. I could have, but I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. Down in verse 7, he started talking about his attitude with them, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And in verse 8, I believe when he wrote this, they didn't get sick and say, that's not true, he's a big hypocrite. No, I believe they said he's right. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Well, there's not anything we'd have held back if we had anything. We'd have given it to help you to be saved and to grow in Jesus Christ. Down to verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day. And travail, he uses words which, ladies, many moms here can appreciate that. You know, it's like bringing a baby into the world. And so it wasn't easy there at Thessalonica. It was only 3 weeks, but it wasn't easy. Labor and travail. It says down in verse 9, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Verse 10, ye are witnesses, and God, how holily and justly and unblamably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So it's not about my kingdom, and it's not about my glory. In fact, all of the things that I do for my kingdom and for my glory will come to naught, be worth nothing. And I believe many people on this earth who have built their own kingdoms, who seem important and seem powerful and seem like they're doing many great things, I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to be shocked. That there's a lot of people who are going to come to the forefront, no one's heard of their name. That no one heard where they served. No one understand the small things that it seemed like the world looked on and said they were doing. But I tell you what, they were concerned about building God's kingdom and bringing glory to God. And the Lord recognized it, and I believe he'll reward it. But here he says, listen, if you want to waste your life, build your kingdom, build your glory. And Paul says, I didn't do that. And then there was this third thing down in verse 13. For this cause we thank we God without ceasing, because when you received, and there it is, God's word, the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For I leave this, and I hadn't got the introduction yet, I'm sorry. But anyway, I will hear in a second. You know, we were in our younger boys and girls in their chapel today. We were looking, doing the life of Moses, and I'm not sure why. I think they're doing Moses in Patch Club, and they're doing Moses in Junior Church, and we're doing Moses in the younger kids' chapel in the Christian school. They must need to learn about Moses, I tell you what. And some of them are in all of those, and boy, they can get their hand up real fast when a question comes up because they've heard it from every different angle. But today we were looking at when God gave the Ten Commandments. So you know, he gave them personally. I do know that there was a time when Moses, the second time when Moses went up the mountain and God took his finger and put it on the tablets of stone. But God actually thundered from Mount Sinai to the people the Ten Commandments, and he spoke. And can you imagine what it was like? In fact, it was so disconcerting for the people that they pleaded with Moses, if God has anything else to say, we want you to go up there and you be our representative, because I think we'll die. If God speaks to us again the way he did from Mount Sinai and gave us those commandments, I believe that we'll just die. So please, go up there for us. And that's exactly what happened. Well, this is the Word of God. And God is speaking, and we ought to receive it in the same way. Quite a few years ago, we've lived about 12 years or so in the neighborhood where we are now, but so it'd be about 13 years ago, maybe 14 years ago. We were interested in moving closer to church, which my loved ones in Atlanta, they just laugh. They think of nothing of driving 35, 40, 45 minutes to church, to the store, to work. I mean, they think of nothing. That would be like going to Savannah every day. Are you kidding me? I would never think about doing that. We lived about 7.5 miles from the church, and we wanted to move closer. All right, it just took too much time to get back and forth. We were back and forth a lot. And so a man was selling a house over here in Mink Point, and it was a nice place. He was selling it himself, and he had a very good price on it. And someone told us about it. We talked with him, and we signed a contract. We're going to buy that thing. And we had a good deal, and he was pleased, and we were pleased. And then we set out to sell our house. And a man, just within a couple of weeks, said, I want to buy your house. He's a single man. And we signed all the paperwork, and we had a realtor there. And it was just great. We had this goal date for our closing. And we got within just a couple of days, our whole house is packed up, and the pictures are off the wall. I mean, we're ready to start throwing stuff in the truck and take it over and take possession of the new house. And the gentleman over there, he was ready to do the same thing. When our buyer dropped out, boy, the realtor was so disgusted with it. I don't know what is wrong with this guy. He was so upset. And by the way, we were near the end of the contract that we had signed with the other guy, and it was contingent on us selling our house. And so ultimately the deal kind of fell apart, and we just all kind of stepped back from the deal. And it was very disappointing, especially when you're sitting there looking at no pictures on the wall and everything packed up, and you're thinking, why? How many of you in recent memory have moved? You remember, it's exciting, it's fun. It's a way to relax and get your mind off of things. No, it's stressful. And I remember thinking, Lord, why? Somewhere you could have helped us. We prayed about this and we had peace about it. It seemed like the right thing to do, and everything fell in place, and then everything fell apart. And why have we wasted all of this time? The Lord still has answered that question. Tried to look realistically at it. We may have gotten ahead of God. I don't know. But I do know this. There are times in your life where you feel like you've wasted a great deal of effort, or you a great deal of energy, a lot of angst and sleepless nights. And that's never good, is it? And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, the Lord says, I don't want you to waste your life. I mean, it's one thing to waste maybe 6 weeks, 8 weeks of your life all wrapped up in a move and packing and then unpacking and getting everything fixed up and all of those things. It's another thing to take your whole life on this planet and for it to be wasted. I'll hold your place in 1 Thessalonians and go over to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Over in Matthew 7 and verse 21, some of the saddest words in the Bible. The Lord says to some folks who have invested their lives for God, if you ask them, my friend, are you a Christian? Would you go to heaven? They would say, well, sure, I go to heaven. Yes, I am a Christian. Are you 100% sure? Yes, I'm 100% sure. But in Matthew 7 and verse 21, they wasted the gift of eternal life. They never received Jesus as their Savior, even though they were very religious. It says in Matthew 7, 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, which is the key to being saved. It's that bowing of the knee and by faith receiving what Christ has done. And it's a simultaneous thing, that heart that says, not my will anymore, thy will be done, Lord. What will thou have me to do? As Paul said in the middle of the road to Damascus there. Verse 22, it says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And verse 23, these are scary, frightening, cold words. It says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work. And what did God call it? Iniquity. Can you imagine? I'm trying to do something, I think, for God. And God says, it's rebellion. It's rebellion against me. It's not in my will. It's not what I want. I'm not asking for those things. I don't want you to build your kingdom. I don't want you to be involved in all those things and then to ignore the gospel of Jesus Christ and the sharing of the gospel. That's why you're here. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here's another scenario. Now, those are those who, at the great white throne judgment, they'll find out, wait a minute, why am I here? I thought I was a Christian. I was very religious. I went to church regularly. I read the Bible. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, these are folks that are genuinely saved. And they stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says in a moment, they see all of the investment of their life gone, poof, under the fire of God's judgment. 1 Corinthians 3:15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, boy, he makes it. He's in because of the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. They believed upon Jesus Christ and they depended upon his death, burial, and resurrection. But their life, they never were productive. And in fact, their life was basically lived in vain. There's nothing to show for it except a home in heaven. I'll say this, that's better off than those dear folks in Matthew chapter 7. And that's better off than those who'll be cast into the lake of fire, God checking those books at the great white throne to see if their name is there. When all heaven knows their name is not in the Lamb's book of life, to be taken and cast into the lake of fire. It's a whole lot better, but still, we want to be of those believers that receive reward. God speaks of beautiful and wonderful crowns that can be earned and other rewards. Now, I do know this. You're in the New Testament. Would you go over to James chapter 4? And it's closest, so I'd get you to go over to James for the sake of time. James tells me that our flesh is grass. It's just like grass. It appeareth for a moment and then it vanishes away. Chapter 4 and verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? Is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. It's like looking across here some mornings when folks are coming to school and you look out those front doors and you can see across the way, you know, the little fog, you know, that's kind of hanging along the road and over in the field there. And then when the sun comes up, it goes away. And, you know, where was it? Where's it going? It's there one moment. You can see it's obvious. And then it's gone. And that's the way life is. And so it's important. I don't want my life not to count. And I want to bring reward to God. And I want to receive reward. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and down in verse 2. These are the areas that we want to focus on. And I hope tonight, you know, I know this may have been a rough week for you. It may have been a rough day. And you may have trouble concentrating tonight. Well, don't miss it. These are the three areas. You see it on your sheet. Number one, the gospel. I'm here to get the gospel to people. There's people that God has designed my life to touch and for me to share the power of the gospel with, to reach for Jesus Christ, and it will be wasted if I miss those opportunities. God wants my life to count in getting the gospel to others. Verse 6, the glory of God. God wants me to do what I do for His glory. He wants me to build His kingdom. He's not interested in me building my kingdom. And then number 3, the ministry of the Word of God, allowing God's Word to do its marvelous, miraculous work in my heart. There's so many things. Quickly here, if you'll notice under gospel there, that he talks, first of all, about the issue of boldness. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. It matters to God that you're bold. And there are some people in the Bible who were genuinely bold, and they reached folks for Christ. The Apostle Paul, one of the most difficult places that he ever experienced was a place called Lystra and Derbe. And at first, everything was going great. He and Barnabas on their first leg of their missionary journey. And then when they restrained the people there because they were calling Paul and Barnabas gods, things begin to turn the wrong way. And before you know it, the people have taken Paul outside the city, and they've taken big rocks, and they stoned him. And the only reason they stopped is because they were convinced he was dead. And the Bible says that the believers gathered around him, and we don't know that they prayed and the Lord restored his health, or they prayed and God raised him from the dead. It's not exactly clear there in the Bible. But we do know they gathered and prayed, and Paul left with them, and he was okay. But you know what? One of the great converts of that community, his name was Timothy. There was a mama, Eunice and Lois. They lived there. They were faithful Jews. And they were all set, ripe and ready to hear about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and to understand all the pieces of the puzzle that did not make sense in their understanding of the Old Testament. There's a lot of stuff they just had to close their eyes to. Why did God say that about the Messiah? And then they heard the gospel under Paul and Barnabas, that the Messiah had come to die for the sins of the world. It was part of God's great plan of redemption. And they were saved. And Timothy was saved. But, you know, it takes some boldness to win someone like Timothy. He came back. The Apostle Paul, on that missionary journey, they retraced their steps. I don't think I'd ever gone back to that town. I don't think I'd ever wanted to see those people again. I'm not even sure I would have appreciated the Christians. I'm thankful they would have come and prayed and sent me a card. But I tell you what, he came back and God gave fruit in Timothy. And tonight, there are folks that if we would leave this place tonight and we were genuinely bold, who God would bless and give us souls. Maybe that's why we look and we complain and we say, boy, these people just aren't saved like they used to. And the ones that do good save, they don't seem to have that hunger. Maybe it's because we lack that boldness. The great need of the hour, isn't it? There's so many people out here who would just give anything to know. Tonight, the world is dark and depressing to them and discouraging. And if someone just brought the light. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. And that's what God wants us to do. In the scriptures, Paul and Silas that time, and he describes it here in chapter 2 and verse 2. They were over in the jail cell, and this was after they had been condemned to death. They were going to be killed the next day. They're over there in the jail cell, and they've been beaten. And at least they've left them alone. They've got them in the stocks. They've got them in the worst part of the prison. And they're down there praying and singing and having a prayer meeting. And then the midnight hour comes. They had been witnessing to the Philippian jailer. He knew that those men preached the gospel. He had heard the gospel. And when his life was saved and everybody in the prison stayed in their cells, he fell into that room where Paul and Silas were, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, what would Paul's life have been? What if we just cut out of the Bible, the Philippian jailer, and said, well, it's pretty good. Lydia got saved by the riverside, and she was a wealthy lady. Well, what if we just cut that out of there? Because he wasn't bold enough in prison to witness to the sadistic man who was taking great joy and putting more stripes on he and Silas's back. Ah, I tell you what, praise the Lord for that boldness. I also know in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2 that wherever the gospel goes, there's an opposition and a battle. And I don't know how many times you've ever taken the gospel and shared with another human being about Jesus Christ. But when you're in the right place at the right time, I mean, you just have a sense that something is happening in this other person's heart. There's a joy that comes to your heart, but you also sense that that the forces of hell are there as well. And it could use many illustrations. How many times, you know, been talking to somebody and suddenly you hear, you know, somebody pulled into the driveway or the phone rings. I can recall many, many years ago being out in the Grace Hill area and it's in a mobile home park and we'd been invited in and man was listening to the gospel. His cat had been so purry and kind and brushed against everybody and, you know, was playful and then went over and laid down and then got down to the last issues of salvation, how to trust Jesus Christ. I've never seen anything like it. That cat became wild and crazy and began to claw. And we literally, this is true, we had to leave the room and you know, and just had to talk through the door and just had to leave and stop. And you know what? That's that terrible opposition that comes. But praise the Lord, God wants us to battle. It says, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. And so there's going to be a battle to tell others about Jesus Christ. Not only that, it has to be based on truth. And, you know, it's not just, okay, I need to tell others about Jesus Christ because that's kind of what they would like for me to do out there at church, and I want to get in there and be a part of what they're doing. Who knows, maybe testimony on Wednesday night, I can stand up and people will be impressed that I told people who I witnessed to, and who knows what God will do. We start feeling, you know, good about ourselves, and God, that's worthless. That's vain. And that's what he says. And down in verse 3, he says, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. His motives were absolutely pure. He wasn't doing anything except, let's just get the gospel to them. Well, I just want to see what the gospel can do in their life. If Jesus Christ would save them, that would change everything. They need the Lord. And how can I get the gospel to them? Lord, give me the strength to overcome the opposition that I'm sensing and the contention that's coming against the gospel. And by the way, he also talked about his morals. And down in verse 3, he uses the word uncleanness. Did you see that? For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness. You understand that's a word in the Bible that has to do with immorality. We talk about unclean spirits. We have the Holy Spirit, and we have the unclean spirit. And you can understand that everything unclean in this world, unclean spirits are behind it, and they are the cohorts and allies of Satan himself. And he wants to corrupt and destroy the morals of every human being that he can. And, you know, been texting today, my sister, I mentioned on Sunday night that she went back where we grew up and to visit some cousins here a few weeks ago and had a great time. She and her husband had spent a few days there and went to see things in the city, went to the church she had gone to and taught in the Christian school there. And she just really enjoyed herself. It was great. Saw some old teachers, that she, some old students, and it was wonderful. And but they're in the city of Memphis. I keep up with things there a lot. I check the news regularly, almost daily, what's happening over there just to keep up. And a big issue hit the city. One of the largest churches in the city of Memphis lost their pastor. He was becoming a pretty famous man, written several books. In fact, when he had to resign the church, he had just written a book. If I said the publishing house, you would recognize it, a national publishing house, and not self-published, you know, and just about to release that, of all things, A Home and Family. And this is what happened. Years and years ago, when he was a college student, he was finishing up his training to go into ministry, and he was helping out in a church as a youth pastor. And he was only about 21, and there was a young lady in the youth group. She was 17, a senior in high school. And the little girl kind of liked him, and he kind of liked her. And he didn't feel really good about it. It wasn't a real good thing. He knew it. But you know what? Flesh is flesh. And he allowed himself in several instances to get in situations that he shouldn't have. And you know what? Years later, as he starts to getting famous, sounds kind of like Mr. Kavanaugh, as his name starts being circulated in some circles, this young lady called a newspaper, and boy, hit the newspaper, said, when I was 17. By the way, what went on could easily have been criminally charged. But, of course, about 25-some-odd years have passed and beyond, you know, and I'm sure those laws will begin to change. I don't know what society will do. But by the way, he never committed actual physical relationship with that young lady, but the liberties that were taken were wrong and absolutely wrong. And so guess what? They brought in a council in to try to, outside their church, this huge church, what should they do? And the conclusion was, you know, the pastor, he needs to resign. He doesn't need to be a pastor anymore. And so here's a guy who was, I mean, had already written several books, about to release one on Home and Family, And I don't know what he's going to do. But, you know, it's a sad day. That just about ripped that church apart. One of the largest churches in the city of Memphis. What is that? Well, Paul says, listen, I wasn't about that. I was about sincerely reaching folks for Jesus Christ. That man used his influence at that stage in his life where he seemed to be supposed to be about the gospel, helping people to live right and to do right, and he used that for wrong and immoral purposes, didn't he? And that's what Paul says. That's exactly, you know, isn't it great about the Bible? It's always up to date. You know, people say, oh, the Bible is, man, it's so old. It has nothing to do with life. No, the issues of the Bible are as real as the issues that came out of the Garden of Eden. You know, they're the same issues. And that's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. For our exhortation, our dealings there in Thessalonica was not of deceit. We didn't have any ulterior motive, nor of uncleanness. We weren't about immorality. And we didn't take any advantages here, it says, nor in guile. But we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. And please tonight, so are you. So am I. We've been put in trust with the gospel. And if we don't want, as Paul said in chapter 2 and verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. If we don't want all of the things that we supposedly are doing for God to be in vain, and for to look at one day at the judgment seat of Christ and see everything we've done, boom, in a moment, go away, and no reward, and Lord, I did so much, I was so faithful at it, and I worked so hard. And well, then we need to follow the truth. God put us here to get the gospel to people. That's pretty important tonight. I think I got time for one more, and if we could get that in, and that is the issue of glory, and it's found in verse 6. The Apostle Paul, he was not doing what he was doing for glory. And it says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. We could have desired to be treated like a king and for you to kiss our toe, he says, you know, or kiss my ring and to treat myself as some type of monarch or something. But he says, no, I was a servant. Look at him here. Down in verse 9, he was laboring and travailing. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. What a blessing. In the scriptures, hold your place here in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to come right back. But go over to the book of Acts, chapter 8 and verse 18. There's an example of what the Apostle Paul is talking about. A man by the name of Simon the Sorcerer professes Jesus Christ as his Savior. He was even baptized. And then he sees the Apostle Peter and people being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he goes to Peter in Acts chapter 8 and verse 18. And when Peter saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Man, I'd like to have that. This is Acts 8, 18. He said, hey, you know, how much would you give to teach me how to do what you're doing? And why was that? Look at him in verse 9. He had been about Simon's kingdom. And there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. What's going on? Well, people wanting to build their kingdom, their glory. Don't ever make it about your glory. Oh, listen, we all struggle with that. We all like to kind of turn our back just a little bit so you can pat me there just a little bit, because I need the encouragement, right? Just pat me on the back. We all like to think to ourselves, boy, what I just said, it sounded so spiritual. I'm sure people noticed. And, you know, the way I'm acting and living, I'm sure people realize that I may be an extremely spiritual person, maybe the most spiritual person in the church. But everybody has those wicked thoughts. But Paul says, 1 Thessalonians, I wasn't about that. In verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 2, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others. I wasn't seeking for your glory. By the way, let me get you to, I meant to get you to stop off in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul's writing to the folks at Philippi. Boy, he's had a hard time being imprisoned. And in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 13, he starts talking about being in prison. And he says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What a blessing. That's what God wants of us, to boldly share Christ. But then in verse 15, he brings up the reality of human beings. And it's true in every nook and cranny. It's true in Cameroon, and it's true in South Carolina. It's true in California. It's true in Texas. And that is that there's a whole lot of foolishness that goes on in the name of Jesus Christ among those that know better. And in Philippians 1, verse 15, it said, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. People say, yeah, Paul, it's interesting you should bring that up because a lot of people hate you. And you know, they're preaching now that you're in jail and others. I can see their envy of the ministry that God has given to you. And down in verse 16, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. I can't do anything about it over in prison. Verse 17, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. And in verse 18, what does Paul say? Oh, I tell you what, I'm just going to give up because all this is happening. He says, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice. Praise the Lord for that spirit. Why could he say that? Because it wasn't about Paul. Never was about his kingdom. Never was about him being the most spiritual, the greatest of the apostles. That was not what he wanted. He just wanted the Lord Jesus to be glorified. And therefore, in verse number 7, he was so careful with the folks there. He wanted them to be introduced to Jesus Christ and know Jesus as he had. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. And verse 9 again, for you remember, brethren, our labor in travail, some way to build a kingdom for yourself, right? Work like a dog day and night, preaching and sharing the gospel and discipling folks in between for labor day and night, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. And in verse 10, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Time is going. And all right, we're going to, Miss Johnson's going to play us an invitation here in just a minute. And we'll come to the end of time, need to have prayer time here. And let me ask you these questions tonight. First of all, are you saved? Well, we just looked at the terrible situation in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, where the Lord says, sorry, I never knew you. And these are very religious folks. They're not just religious folks. These are folks that up here have lived their whole life in service. And the Lord says, sorry, I never knew you. Can you imagine everything that your life stands for? To God, to consider it vanity, vain, nothing. And then we saw 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15. But Christians who've lived their whole lives and what they thought they weren't doing for the gospel, and they weren't doing for God's glory. And the Lord says they're saved, yet so as by fire. Well, tonight we don't want to live in vanity. We don't want to have a wasted life. Our lives are valuable. They're going so quickly. The Bible says they're like that all flesh is as grass. It's like the flower of the field. It quickly fadeth away. And James 4, verse 14, we read, appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. It's important that it counts now, doesn't it? And tonight, can I urge you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me help you. Come on and get with me down front here, or get you with someone that can take the Bible and show you from God's Word. Maybe as a believer, you've got some things you need to pray about. God's spoken to you tonight. You come. Father, thank you for, again, these faithful people coming in this place. Could have been anywhere tonight, and a lot of folks with challenges, a lot of sick folks, a lot of folks had to work, a lot of other distractions. I'm so thankful for their faithfulness, thankful for their children and young people under the ministry of the Word of God, that third one that we didn't get to, the ministry of the Word in our hearts, how important it is so that this life, this time on the earth is not vain, not empty. Lord, I pray tonight if there's one without Christ that is Miss Johnson placed for us in just a moment, that they would come and meet me here and let me help them. Lord, I pray for Christians who need to deal with some things. God, help them step out. Help us not be ashamed tonight. Perhaps you brought us here to come face to face, look into the mirror of the Word, and see the reality of our lives. Help us to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.